Well, good morning. We're glad that you're listening to Wyndham Community Chapel service of June 28th, 2020. My name is Pastor Gary DeHaas, and it's great to have you listening from your homes or wherever you are this morning. As we spend time together in the presence of God and His Word, it's my desire, it's my hope and prayer that this service will be a blessing to you. I hope that the Bible studies that are going out on Tuesdays are helping you to continue to discover who the Lord Jesus Christ is as you look into His Word and you allow His Spirit to teach you the truths from His Word that help you in your life every single day. For the Word of God is alive. It is true. And the Spirit of God takes that and applies that, opens your spiritual eyes that you may see the truth of God and understand how to apply it to your life even today. Well, as we begin this service this morning, the psalmist in Psalm 29 calls us to worship with these words. Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Would you bow in prayer with me? Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for meeting with us today, even as we gather remotely. We desire in our time together to offer to You the glory and the honor that is rightfully Yours. For You have rescued us from the clutches of sin and the destiny of eternity in hell. You sacrificed Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross of Calvary to pay the cost of our redemption. You have given to us the Holy Spirit, who gives us Your power to live here on earth while we await our eternal glory in Your presence. Everything we need, You provide. You are holy and all-powerful. So we offer to You our humble adoration and our unending praise. May the words that we offer in praise to You this day, may the meditations of our heart be pleasing to You this day. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, just a few reminders to us today. Last week was the end of our branch's Pregnancy Resource Center baby bottle campaign without the baby bottles this year. But perhaps you haven't had a chance yet to send your offering to them, your gift that you normally would have given through the baby bottles. Just want to let you know that there is still time to do that. You can send your check directly to Branches Pregnancy Resource Center. They're on Burge Street, 26 Burge Street. They're in Brattleboro. And thank you for your faithful support to this ministry of rescuing the unborn and teaching and training moms and dads in the ways of training their children in the ways of the Lord. Well, an updated word regarding the churches in the state of Vermont here and the restrictions that have been put on us. Just Friday, the state of Vermont has lifted some of the restrictions so that we can have 50% capacity now in our building, which is about 60 people. So if you've been holding back to give others the opportunity to gather and worship, please consider joining us on Sundays in person here at the church building at 10 o'clock. We will still require everyone to wear masks and to practice 6-foot distancing. There will still not be nursery or children's ministry yet. Hand sanitizer is throughout the building, and we thoroughly will continue to clean according to the CDC guidelines. We still will not be able to have fellowship time afterwards, and no handshaking and hugging. Sorry, folks. It's still not recommended for those who are considered high risk to gather together. But we're thankful that we are able to at least open up to 50% and would encourage anyone who would like to come and join us on Sunday mornings. Don't forget to keep sending in or mailing your tithes and offerings to the church. We appreciate your faithfulness in giving, particularly during this time of social distancing. And also, we appreciate everyone who's been keeping us in touch with some of the prayer requests that you have in your lives, that we can lift them up before God. And we just want to encourage you to keep doing that. Send them to the church or to someone here in the church and get word to us that we might lift them up before God and share with you the needs that you have. And that's what we want to do right now. I just want to take a few moments and to pray on behalf of so many who are struggling and on behalf of our church. I just invite you to join me as I pray. Almighty God, as we come before you today, we come as always in the name of Jesus. For in our own merit, we have nothing that would allow us into your presence. Our good works are as filthy rags in your sight. Our best efforts fall far short of your purity and holiness. It is only through the righteousness of Jesus, which is ours through saving faith in him, that we dare come before you with the anticipation of hearing and answering our prayers and petitions. For you are a God who never fails to keep your promises to your children. You are a God with unending grace and unlimited mercy. You are the God who lifts up those who are burdened and struggling. And so today we pray for Howard Short, who spent some time in the hospital this week for some tests. Lord, would you give wisdom and insight to the doctors as they diagnose the issues that Howard is dealing with? May your presence bring comfort and assurance to him and Claire. We also pray for E.J. Roberts, who will be having partial knee replacement surgery in a couple of weeks. I pray that in these days the pain will be manageable. I ask, Father, for successful surgery and an easy rehab. In the meantime, I ask for your comforting presence and knowledge of your care, that will be his measure as he awaits surgery. For others who are experiencing illness or loneliness or financial hardships or fractured relationships, I pray that they will look to you and your word for wisdom and direction. I pray your Holy Spirit will guide them to your will as they trust in you and not their own understanding. When the days are long and our troubles heavy, you've been there to help us through. And so we look to you to safely guide us through the days ahead. Help us to use this time wisely for your kingdom. Give us the desire to reach out to those in need in our community with acts of kindness and love, motivated by our compassion for them and our love for you. Help us to deepen and strengthen our relationship with you, since we have been given this gift of time in these last months. Lord, you don't waste anything that happens in our lives. In your providence, you use all things for our good and your glory. Help us to pursue after that. Help us to discover that. And then, Father, help us to embrace it. Now, Lord, as we open your word, I ask that you draw our hearts to yours. I ask, Father, that you would open our spiritual eyes to see your truths for our lives. Give to us wisdom and discernment that we might discover how to apply it to our lives today and in the days ahead and what is coming. Most of all, may the desire of our hearts be to follow your will and not our own as we hear from you this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible, I invite you to turn to Psalm 23. This is the seventh and last sermon from Psalm 23, looking at stress relief that God provides for us. Title to today's sermon from verse 6 is God's Answer to the Unknown Future. David concludes this psalm, this familiar psalm, with a word about the future state of God's children. He says there in verse 6, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Did you hear the confidence in David's words? Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. There is absolute determination that God's goodness and his merciful touch are in our immediate future. Unwavering knowledge that God's eternal dwelling is awaiting him. In these truths, we find the clues to facing an uncertain future with confidence and faith. You know, none of us knows what the future holds, and we aren't even very good at predicting it. Take, for example, these folks. Thomas J. Watson, who was chairman of the board of IBM, he said this about the future of computers in 1943. "I think there is a world market for about 5 computers." 1962, a recording company executive said this, "I don't think the Beatles will do anything in their market. Guitar groups are on their way out." Well, try as we might, we're just not very good at knowing our future and what it holds for us. And into this reality, the psalmist says, "Surely goodness will follow me all the days of my life." And in this, we discover God's first provision to us. And that is that God takes care of me. Because God is good all the time, I can expect his protection and his provision. I can expect that no matter what happens to me, God will bring good out of it somehow. It will always either be for my good, for the good of other people, or for the good of his kingdom. Because God is a good God. God cares about the details of your life. Just like a father, he will provide for you in the future in all the days of your life. Now, we don't know what the future holds, but we do know who holds the future in the palm of his hands. Surely goodness will follow. Follow after what? Well, after the disappointments of life and the hurts inflicted upon us by you and by your enemies, David is expressing confidence that only goodness will follow those tough times. God will ensure that good will eventually come out. It is in his future. Now, this great promise is throughout Scripture, but it is clearly stated to us in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, where it says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Now, this is not a promise for everybody. All things do not work together for the good of everybody in the world. Even if you are a child of God, if you decide to follow your own path through life, you can expect trouble and difficulties to be your lot. But if you love God, and the measure of love is obedience to his word and his will, if you love God, the Bible says all things are working together for good. Not all things are good, but working together for good. That's what it means goodness will follow me. There is nothing that happens to you in life that God won't use for your benefit and His glory. Maybe not right away, or when you want it, but eventually He'll bring good out of it. Seeing the good in the midst of tragedy is hard. If we're honest with ourselves, there are times when you don't feel like God is good. You don't feel His grace and mercy. You question the wisdom of going through the situation you're in. You can't figure out how God could possibly use this for your good and His glory. Our earthbound perspective limits our understanding of the mind of Christ. We struggle to see eternal light at the end of our dark tunnel of problems and difficulties. Remember that the Apostle Paul was falsely put in prison in Rome. Was that good? No, of course not. He was tortured and falsely kept a prisoner in Rome for several years. But while he was there, he wrote some letters that we still read today in the New Testament. And in this, we see how goodness followed after his imprisonment. And today, we're benefiting from Paul's torture and false imprisonment. Goodness follows. God assures us that He is working in and through us to accomplish His purposes in our lives and through us to others. Well, not only goodness will follow, but mercy will follow me all the days of my life. God's grace surrounds me. The writer of Hebrews points us in the right direction to find this mercy. He says in Hebrews 4:16, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Grace and mercy are two sides of the same coin. Mercy is not getting what we deserve, while grace is getting what we don't deserve. Mercy is God withholding justifiable punishment from us. Grace is God blessing us when we don't deserve it. They are twin expressions of the character of God that is exhibited in the lives of His children. Both are given freely to us in response to our repentance from our sin and our dependence upon our God. Grace is given to us through the finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. The Bible says God is gracious and gives us what we need, not what we deserve. This is where mercy comes in. Mercy is grace in action. Many of you have seen the acrostic that helps us define grace, and it is God's riches at Christ's expense. It begins to help us understand the extent of God's love for us. Now, I don't know about you, but I desperately need a merciful God. I am an active sinner and need a God who is full of grace and mercy in my life. I am grateful for God's promises that give me hope of His compassion and mercy to me every day. One of my favorites comes from Lamentations chapter 3 and verses 19 through 24, where it says, "I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. You know, we all struggle with sin. And in your future, you can expect the same. So in the future, you need not only God's goodness, you need his mercy. You need his forgiveness, his pardon, and his spiritual healing. Listen carefully. If you've given your life to Jesus Christ, then Jesus has taken the penalty for everything you've ever done or will do wrong on the cross. It's already paid for. You just need to access this forgiveness through faith by repentance from your sin. That's grace and mercy. And when you understand God's grace and mercy, then you have no need to fear the future. The Bible is full of expressions of God's grace and mercy to us. Take, for example, Psalm 103, verses 2 through 5. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Our God forgives all our sins. He ransoms us from hell. He surrounds us with loving kindness. He fills our lives with good things. He is merciful and tender towards those who don't deserve it. He is slow to get angry. He never bears a grudge. He has not punished us as we deserve for our sins, for his mercy is as great as the height of the heavens. He is like a father to us, tender and sympathetic to those who worship him. Mercy means that when I'm going through a tough time, a valley or a difficulty, even one that I brought on myself, God is there to help me out. We can come before God's throne where we can receive mercy and grace to help us when we need it. One last thing before I move on. David said that mercy will follow all the days of my life. Not some of the days, but all the days. God doesn't turn his goodness and his mercy on and off. All the days of my life, I have God's goodness and God's mercy. You're going to experience many different kinds of days in life. Happy, sad, sick, depressing, lonely, difficult. That's kind of why we fear the future. We don't know what's going to happen. But you will never face a day without God's goodness and mercy with you if you have given your life to Jesus Christ. He will be with you all the time. Some days you won't feel it. Some days you won't see God's mercy and grace, and it may be hard to determine. But surely, certainly, without a doubt, God's goodness and mercy are going to be there even in the tough days of your future. Goodness and mercy are enough to get us through an uncertain future because we know that eternity in his presence awaits us. He says, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Everybody is created by God, but not everybody is a child of God. You only become a child of God when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and are adopted into his forever family. You are rescued or saved by Jesus from your life of sin and eternal destruction. From the New Testament book of Titus, listen to the description of this transformation. It's in chapter 3, beginning at verse 3. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we have done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. For those who have placed their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and received the forgiveness of God, our future includes spending eternity in the presence of God in heaven. That should make our unknown future less frightening and full of hope. Our time here on earth is a warm-up act. Another psalm said it this way in Psalm 90, verse 9 and 10. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years or 80 if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Listen, you're going to spend 60, 70, 80, or maybe like my dad, 91 years here on earth. But you'll spend thousands, millions of years in eternity, heaven or hell. This is the opening act that you're in right now. The problem is that most Christians act like all there is to life is what's going on here and now. That's all that matters. And that's not true. This is just preparation for the big event where you're going to spend all of eternity. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, eternity in His presence is your future. Therefore, don't invest your life in things. You need to be making preparations for heaven. God says, I've got this great life plan for you, and surely goodness and mercy will follow you through it, but that's not the end. I've got something else at the end for you. He builds it to a crescendo. David ends this psalm by saying, we're going to heaven. Jesus saves the best until last. With God, it just keeps getting better and better. The best is yet to come. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, our perspective should mirror these words from 1 Peter chapter 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Why are Christians the most confident people about the future? Well, because of these truths found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as that we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Death for Christians is a transfer or a promotion. It's on to better things, where, according to Revelation 21, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. How do you know if you'll be in heaven? Jesus, using the shepherd and sheep picture, just like David did in Psalm 23, says this in John chapter 10. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. So how do you know if you're going to heaven? Two things. Jesus said, my sheep listen to me and they follow me. Listening to Jesus means that you believe his words when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Have you done that? Have you placed your trust in Jesus and his finished work on the cross of Calvary for your entrance into heaven? If so, you can be assured of spending eternity in the presence of God. But the second thing you need to ask is, are you following Jesus? Is he your shepherd and your Savior? Have you given him the control of your life here on earth? If you are allowing God's word and God's will to guide your life every day, then you can go through this life in complete confidence that God's goodness and mercy and grace follows you. In the hands of God, your life and your future is secure. As we close this series of sermons, I want to close by having us read together Psalm 23. We're going to do it in the familiar King James Version. Follow along as I read. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for being a good shepherd who watches over his sheep perfectly. Thank you for knowing our needs perfectly and meeting them generously. You have invited us to make you our personal shepherd by giving over control of our lives to you. And I pray that you would help all of us to do just that. You so desperately want to help us and provide for us, but you won't force it upon us. In our time of need, particularly those who struggle with fear or worry about their future, I ask that you help them to forsake themselves and cling to your unending grace and mercy. We turn to you as our good shepherd because we know that only in you will we find relief from our unknown future. We thank you for providing an eternal home in your presence for your children. Thank you that in your presence is joy forevermore. May today be a turning point in many people's lives as they turn to you for help to overcome these life struggles that so easily overwhelm and often disable our lives. Thank you, Father, that when we turn these things over to you, you restore our soul. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning I leave you with this benediction from 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Go with God's blessing to serve him this week. The Lord bless you all.